That's cute. All right, so we're going to be having a vote in just a little bit. But before you do, I wanted to open up time for questions, Q&A, if you will, even about the message. I have some questions. I was hoping maybe some of you had some questions, Jones, about the message this morning. Again, we spoke about the nature of true discipleship. Keith. Yeah.
So what did he say?
And so basically he said that most scholars think Mark put his information together thematically, like he has a purpose. He's doing things by topic and has a progression of thought. Yeah, yeah. Well, and I think too, you know, Mark is heavily influenced by Peter as well. So you have what Mark uniquely does. If you read any type of scholarship, they'll talk often about the Marconian sandwich. So he sandwiches thoughts together, some teaching in the middle, but he has different pericopes or sections of thought that he's trying to get to. And I think that Mark does that here. Just lost my train of thought. One of the more obvious ones we just went through with matters pertaining to his parents seeking him or his mother and brother seeking to him, that was another, it was sandwiched with some other stuff in the middle, sandwiched with another accusation, or people trying to seize him. But Mark does that. And I think too, so what he does, you'll find also in the Gospels, is that what follows the same discussion is that he gleans from other, that the other author, Gospel writers do as well, is what follows this message is the Transfiguration. So there's uniqueness to what he's talking about, because what does Jesus, what does the voice from the excellent glory say when at the Well, that's at the baptism. He says something very similar. He says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And so to try to get, you're to be paying attention to what he says. And then right after that, he goes on to another opportunity to tell him about his sufferings, death, and resurrection. So they're trying to get the point across. But he does that. I don't know. I don't think any answer to your question, but other than just he sandwiches thoughts together to complete thoughts, and he has a purpose in how he orchestrates things. I don't know. I don't know if you. Yeah. 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 So, yeah, what I tried to stress at the beginning of the message was a link between messiahship and discipleship, that how we understand Christ or who we understand him to be, from that flows discipleship. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. Any other specific thoughts? I think one of the more natural thoughts that we have as we hear about the expectation of discipleship is that I believe that this is the when we follow Christ, and so I got so many thoughts running in my mind right now. There is a mystery in which, be it the inspiration of scriptures, it's written by man, yet it is. They're being carried by the Holy Spirit. When you think of the conundrum or the paradox of the Christian life, it is the Spirit of God living it, but we're also living it. And so there is a paradox when it comes to the discipleship, that this is the expectation, but we wrestle with the reality that discipleship, the summons to Christ and following him, you know, whether I'm 6 years old or I'm 36 years old, when someone gets saved, the expectation's the same, even though we don't understand the complexity. How many of you have served in the military? So when you signed up for the military, did you know everything? That you knew that they own you, but you didn't know all the expectations of what that would cost you. And so I think that when we come to faith in Christ, the idea that we grow in our understanding of the primacy of the lordship of Christ. The expectation is there. I don't get Jesus on my terms. He is King and Lord. But it's a reality that we grow into, does it not? So, and I think kind of similar to this, is one of the central things that we believe regarding, as fundamentalist, if we want to properly use the term, is one of the fundamental doctrines that we affirm in regards to the atoning work of Christ is the nature of the virgin birth. But seldom, or the essential nature of the virgin birth, but seldom in our presentation of the gospel, we don't tell Jesus every time we share Christ in the gospel, we don't say that he was virgin born, even though that is an essential reality. So there is things that we dare not truncate the gospel, because it's not bait and switch. Oh, by the way, just believe, receive Jesus in your heart, believe, and you're all right. And then, you know, 2 years later, well, I didn't know that he's supposed to be, you know, that I'm supposed to live for him. And then you have people walk away. And so you dare not, it's not bait and switch. It is something that is consistently taught. To what extent do we understand all that when we get saved? I think it's a mixture. And I think we grow in our understanding what it means that Jesus is God and that he's Lord over me. It is something we grow in, elements of sanctification as well as what it means, what entails in following Jesus. Any other thoughts or questions off the bat? Gabby? Yeah. Gabby, okay. That had nothing to do with what we're talking about. But that's all right, thank you. Any other questions? I have some written down here that maybe thoughts or questions?
Mm-hmm. And I would say that Randy Alcorn is one who gets discipleship because he gave up so much when they took him to court and he was going to have to pay money to the abortion industry.
Mm.
I don't know if you know about
that. No, I don't know anything about that.
Anyway, this book that he has written is about persecuted church in China.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Including their lives.
Yeah.
To follow Jesus. And if you aren't willing to face death, then you won't last as a Christian. You'll give it up.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. We had, I don't know, I listened to a sermon by Paul Washer. Some of you might be familiar with him. Some of you might not be, but he was a missionary to Peru. I think Peru. I could be wrong on that. But he was just preaching, and he said, several of you have asked that you would love to go on a missions trip and help out one of our churches. And he said that you've said that, but the reality is you would not be welcome because you profess Christ but live no different than the world, and you would not be welcome in the fellowship. And so there's a reality in which a lot of Christians, they separate the Christian life from, there's a dichotomy between how we live Monday through Saturday than what we do on a Sunday morning. And they live their life, as long as they know the right things, then that's good enough. That their Christianity is all cerebral. And there's not a transformative nature to their profession of faith. But yeah, other countries tend to see this or experience this a lot more than we do. We have some of the benefits of freedom of religion is that it leads to lethargy, and we don't take things seriously because, you know, we have so many different rights that guard us against persecution. Guard, you know, people cannot not hire you because you're a Christian. People will go to jail if they discriminate against you for this reason or that reason. So there's laws built in that I think are noble and right, but at the same time, it breeds contempt for what it means to be a Christian. Sure.
As one Bible for hundreds of people.
Yeah.
And some of them meticulously copy it by hand,
mm-hmm.
so they can have some of the scriptures themselves. And here we do have multiple copies on our shelves. And,
And just, lack of gratitude. You know, when you don't, we're not thankful for the Word of God, you don't cherish the words of God. Yeah. I wanted to ask this question. What catches your attention most about Jesus' call to discipleship. When you look at verse 34 of our text, and the scripture says, Jesus said to them, referring to both the disciples and the crowd, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What catches your attention most in the expectation of Christ? John. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, even in our culture, you have, you know, people, the idea of the stereotype of the cross is not huge. You have unbelievers that just the cross means to them, you know, God's love. It means it's a demonstration of sacrifice. It's not so much what it entails or the call upon us. But yeah, the disciples itself, you know, because even we'll look at it next week, but well, it's actually 2 weeks away, but, you know, the disciples, as they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they still, it says that they're questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. So they didn't understand a lot of what this entailed. It was still eluding them, even though Jesus said it plainly to them. So, yeah. Anyone else? What catches your attention most about Jesus' summons to discipleship? Oh. Did you raise your hand, Kelly? Okay, you go first.
Denying self.
What's that?
Denying
self. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well said. Well said. Daniel. It's more of a commitment to family than there is commitment to Christ.
Yeah. So the idea of sacrificing other things, maybe personal gain, material possessions, they're okay with that.
Yeah.
But this idea of putting even their own family at the Christian side really is what is worshiping.
Yeah. Keith.
I think one reason why we might struggle is the concept of self-denial, of being obedient to God, to kind of dire
It's how sin affects the way that we think. And so sin causes us to have brain damage. I think you've even stated that before. And so you don't think logically, you know, because we think, you know, coming back to what you said about free will, it's the idea, you know, I don't like the idea of free will because that implies that I'm free from God's interaction. And that is, then man's ultimately sovereign. But the idea of freedom from a polluted mind, so that this is part of regeneration, we see the value of Christ. And that's coming back to, we talked about the parable of the great pearl and the great treasure, who upon an individual finding it sells everything that he has because this is worth more than everything he's ever had. And so that's really what the gospel is. That's what Christ is. He's more valuable than anything you ever had or even you could ever have. You know, there's nothing else worthy of exchange of your soul but God himself. Daniel, you have another thought?
Yeah, so if anybody here is familiar with John Piper's ministry, he's very well known for this idea of Christian meaning. And it's simply finding our greatest joy and desire in Christ, pleasing him and worshiping him and serving him. And the mindset is if we view the things of God as not as something that we are, but as something that we do. So we're going to show up. We will always continue to do that in the world. And not necessarily things that are even simple, but the good things which God has given us, the good things which God has allowed us to enjoy, that if we're distracted by those things, then we miss out on experiencing that joy that comes from worshiping him, enjoying him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what motivates our Christian life, is really just enjoying Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Belinda. Yeah, and he says too that, and I think that sometimes we blow past it, we just kind of sail around and past it, but he had said that, losing my place here, no, I'm thinking John 12:25-27 that we read, 26 and 27 that we read together during our scripture reading, but he says, you know, that the person who loses their life saves it. And then at the end, he says, the person who does this, my Father will honor. And so honor and blessing, you know, there's no shame for the person who trusts Christ. And so we when we leave behind, coming back to what Keith has said, the dung or the refuse we leave behind with all of our human accolades and our self-righteousnesses, Paul says, I count them but dung that I may win Christ or gain Christ. And so when we're gaining this great treasure, but we have to be honest with people what it means to profess that Jesus is Savior and is Christ. And I think there's an intrinsic connection between Christ and kingship. There, you just can't escape it. So it's the idea of recognizing who he is And so, because a lot of people like the idea of Christ being Savior, but they don't want any idea of him having a say over me. I just want him to save me from my sins, but there's a whole lot involved there that you have to unpack about what that means. Because if you believe that Jesus is God and that he died for your sins, that implies that, you know, we've been bought with the blood of Christ. So we are owned. Yeah, we're not our own. So there's a lot to it. So I think that how we present the gospel is not just merely an escape, but that we're changing masters. We've been serving sin, now we serve Christ. So, yeah, being not always truncating, and I think that's part of, you know, this is kind of the air, I think, of, when I say modern evangelicalism, I'm thinking over the last 100 years, is the fact of just truncating things to having people say a prayer or just giving them an abridged version of the gospel and then calling on someone to make a decision. And they haven't really they haven't counted the cost. They don't know. So you're just trying to spill it on them in 5 minutes and have them make a decision. And then I think it's probably one of the reasons why you have this mass exodus of people from the church today, because the vast majority of people aren't converted. They've asked Jesus in their heart, quote unquote, but they've never really saw the significance of his primacy over them. And so they leave him for other gospels, other good news. Keith or Daniel, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I wouldn't. The difficulty is trying to, and this is where we want to. If I just want to get someone to a point of decision, then I'm going to give them the little bit information, and that's why I don't think, generally speaking, most people don't come to faith in Christ because they heard the gospel one time. It was a series of events building upon knowledge the Spirit of God uses to open their minds. So I think that people can grow in their understanding, but I think to not recognize what it means that Jesus is God and some general explanation. And I think, too, that some people will say, yeah, they'll back away. But at the same time, is that that is a growing in that reality as well. Because I do think through the supernatural work of God regenerating the human heart, he brings that to people's attention, whether right away or in time. But some people fall away because they don't want any idea of Christ reigning over them, what that means for his lordship over their life. So I don't know if that helps. I think part of that is the gospel itself, giving it. Whether everyone needs to understand every component part of that, I would say no. Just as with, we don't explain every facet of soteriology when we expect someone to, you know, because people don't understand propitiation, they don't understand the whole nature and working of the atonement, but they can understand simple things that they must believe. But I think that and that's why I think it's not just a point of decision, there's a whole lot of teaching that goes into a point of conversion. But I don't know if that's tampering with it, but to intentionally leave that out for the sake of getting a decision, I think that is unwise and unbiblical. Yeah. Well, and I think he's making the case to Jewish people, too, in that. So, I mean, otherwise you have to go through whole, you know, Israel's history every time you share the gospel, which is just not going to happen. But I think that's why it's building knowledge, building understanding to a point of decision. And a genuine believer will bow their heart to the lordship of Christ in time. And someone who does not do that. And I think that, you know, that's, anyway, there's a lot more that could be said. Daniel, did you have a thought as well?
Yeah.
Good. Any other thoughts? Cheryl. Absolutely. And that's a good point of transition, and we'll use that kind of as we transition to missions. But so, you know, coming back to how I led into the message is that that is God's work in the world today. He is making and maturing disciples for his glory. And if we firmly believe that that is what God is, is God doing other things? Absolutely. But what is his chief work? He is seeking to make his name known. He's seeking to make his name great in the world by way of soul transformation, making disciples, and maturing saints, and that we were reproducing ourselves. And so a lot of Christians can go days without even thinking about God, any time for prayer, any time of reaching out, any time of... And that if we firmly believe that that is what God is doing, that's why even as we look at the conflict in Israel, it's not primarily, you know... We just think eschatological events. Okay, so this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. God is working not through a nation, but through his church, through average churches like ours. He is changing the world. We do not know the young people, what the Lord will do with young people in this very room. And so we are all torchbearers, passing on, regarding the gospel, giving it to them. And they will keep passing it on. And so this is how God is impacting the world, through churches like ours that are committed to his glory, that is committed to the holiness of the gospel as being the only means of righteousness and reconciliation to God. And so if that's really what we think God is doing, then that should affect our daily life. We should be thinking about conversations we're having with people. So when the car breaks down, it's not merely, what an inconvenience. I'm thinking God has ordained these circumstances. I'm going to be talking with people I would have never talked with today if God had not ordained it. So I'm going to have a conversation today with somebody. It doesn't mean I'm going to give the gospel, but what it does mean is, God, I want you to guard my heart and guide my mouth so that I say what you want me to say in this relationship. And so, or in this opportunity to meet someone. And when we begin thinking about our day like that, we're thinking about reproduction. We're thinking ways to honor the Lord. And so that'll guard how I act in private. It'll guard how I talk with my wife. It'll guard how I treat my children. It'll change how we interact with people at work or in the office or out and about. So when we think about reproducing ourselves, that is what we need to be about: missions, and be about multiplying ourselves, not merely for numbers' sake, but because that is God's work, as God cares for souls. All right, at this time we'll transition to having... speaking about missions, Keith, would you like to lead the discussion? I can as well, but I should have talked with you a little bit more thoroughly about that, and perhaps even having Daniel talk a little bit about what the InReach Outreach Committee would like to do with that.
Mark and Anita, yes, I'm sorry, Swedberg, and then we had Ben and Jennifer Stillwell come and talk about their ministries, and what I find interesting is they are very similar. They're both based in Latin America, actually in two countries that share a common border, although they don't share a common language, but a similar heritage. And the need is the same in both countries, and that is that the churches that were founded by American missionaries have a have a support and educational system for church leaders. And as you can recall from Ben's stories, he gave three stories that we could all relate to. A church that flirts with dangerous doctrine or not quite understanding doctrine correctly. A church whose leadership suffered because their pastor had an ethical or moral failure. And the third one, I can't. Does anybody remember what the third one was? There was another one. Yeah, that was the moral failure. The church that was, oh yes, and then having a confusion. He told the church about the church that was misunderstanding the Lord's table. And we all can relate to that because we've all grown up in church or we all have our certain ideas about something, and then we're confronted with the reality of what the Bible says. And these are all issues that we all can relate to. They're universal issues, and I think it's important. So I find it interesting that there is a need for strong and healthy churches that need to be supported with a strong and healthy educational system. And that's what both men believe that God is calling them to do in those countries. We here in the United States are beneficiaries of that. I myself benefit personally from having a biblical education that I didn't even realize until Ben was here and he was talking about that seminary was just on a graduate or a undergraduate level, bachelor's, and that the teachers didn't even have PhDs. So we are very fortunate here. And I'm going to say what I believe that and correct me if I'm wrong here, Daniel, but the proposal of the committee is that we support both missionaries. Is that correct? Okay. So does anybody have any questions or comments for the committee or for Pastor, for myself, concerning the proposal to support both men? Yes.
I want to support both. And like Daniel said, the amount that we already are supporting other missionaries.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So did everybody hear Linda's proposal? So she accepts the proposal to support both missionaries, but wishes that we would support them at the same level that we support other missionaries. So it's not just taking the funds that we've had allocated for the Murrays and splitting that in half. Anybody have any questions or comments on Linda's proposal? So I'm going to repeat what you said, and correct me if I get it wrong. But Michelle said that she's not concerned about being able to meet the giving need that she believes that, and I would agree with her, that God is behind it and that God will honor our giving even if it hurts a little bit. Did I get it right? So she is in support of both missionaries, yes. Belinda said?
No.
Okay. Oh, she agreed with Michelle that we shouldn't have to worry that if God is in it, that he'll take care of us and the need will be met, that our pledge will be met. And I see that Dick gives a thumbs up to that. Anybody else have anything to add? Michelle, you want to make a motion? $220. Okay, equally. So Michelle would like to make a motion that we support both missionaries at $220 per month. Is that correct? Okay. And Linda Tiarks seconds that motion. Okay. All in favor of accepting the motion and the proposal to support both missionaries at the amount of $220 a month? Do we want to do a voice vote or do we want to do a private vote?
Voice?
Okay. All in favor of accepting Michelle and Linda's proposal and motion, sign of aye.
Aye.
All opposed, same sign. It appears that the ayes have it. Is that, would you agree with that, Don? I didn't hear any either, but I'm getting older. My hearing's not what it was years ago, so. Okay, I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Thank you.
Thank you, Keith. Thank you, church family. I think it's you know, we had in our deacons meeting, we talked last Sunday. We were, I think, roughly 14,000 behind budget, correct? Or we will be by the end of the year, if things progress as they are. Is that correct or ish? Or was it less than that? Between 14 and 20,000 or something like that. So our giving is down. And so I think we experience, and giving can go down for any number of reasons. income, we all know that the cost of living is higher. You feel that every time you go to the store. Anytime you go to the, you know, to the mechanic, anytime you pay a utility bill. And I would simply say, the Lord tests churches. He does. Because are we on mission, or are we, and it's not to say that, you know, because we'll have to rearrange the budget, and it's okay. But I think the Lord will bless our desire to want to honor him, you know, with our income. Are we on mission, or are we just wanting to, you know, make sure we comfort ourselves here? We are certainly to live within budget and be wise, but I do think that the Lord challenges us, and will we be faithful? And I think the Lord does bless faithfulness to him. You see it in your own finances. If you just look at, you know, giving to the work of the Lord, period, does not make good economic sense. You talk with any wealth advisor, and if you say, I give X number of dollars to charity, and unless it somehow helps your bottom line, it doesn't make much sense to them, especially given to a church. So, but each of you are living witnesses of what it's like to give to the work of the Lord. And the Lord still sees fit to carry you and to care for you. And so just be praying about your giving. That's all I ever ask. If you pray about what the Lord would have for you to give, you'll give exactly what you should be giving. And you'll be giving joyfully, and you will meet the needs of the ministry. So, all right. Well, how about we pray, and then we'll be dismissed to choir time, or you're free to leave. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, we want to honor you with our wealth. And just as we are to set aside each week, or as we're compensated, as you would have for us to give, you tell us about that in 1 Corinthians 16. I pray that we'd be faithful to do that as a church, and be giving joyfully, not merely a specific number, but that we would be given under your direction. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this. Lord, you know our church's needs, and I just pray that you would meet that as you see fit. Help us, Lord, to be willing to cut where necessary, and give us wisdom on how to cut and to make things work, but also, most of all, just help your people to give worshipfully, and we'll be sure to meet the needs. And so, God, we just ask your involvement, and we ask that you show yourself strong as you promised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.